Well, thank you once again, Bert. Those are tremendous words and good reminders to each one of us of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has done for us. He says he'll confirm us to the end in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Philippians 1 says also, verse 6 says, we are confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the more we ponder that, the more we are reminded of that in song and through the scriptures, our hearts can't but anything but be lifted up and encouraged and helped as we go through our walk with the Lord here on earth. Well, I'd like to begin a series this evening and continue it in the morning meetings on entering our inheritance. And we can find that in the book of Joshua, and I invite you to turn to the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. As you're doing so, I want to mention to you that my wife and I have been here in the past, as I mentioned this morning, but I failed to mention who she is. She is Cindy, that's my wife's name, and she's a graduate of Emmaus Bible College from a number of years ago, and we were married and then commended to the Lord's work a number of years after we were married. We have four children, and she's home, as someone said here, she's minding the stuff. And while I'm off at battle, she is taking care of the kids. And I'd love to have you meet her. You would fall in love with her right away. She doesn't have an enemy in the world. And I always am thankful for the Lord's provision for a wife. You know, that verse in Genesis chapter 24, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that was what the unnamed servant did, was looking for a wife for Isaac. And it's a great verse, and it's a great story that we find there in Genesis 24. And that's how the Lord provided for me. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, we have the opening verses here of the tremendous account of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And I'd like to look at this entire chapter, but to begin with, I'll read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we'll suspend our reading at that point and pick it up with the following verses a little bit later on. As I mentioned, I'd like to begin a series, a five-message series, on the topic of entering our inheritance. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Because of our identification with Christ, because we belong to Him, we have a spiritual inheritance. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so because we are co-heirs with Him, we naturally would have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that inheritance that we have, that eternal inheritance, is reserved in heaven for us. It's undefiled, it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so it's a wonderful fact that when we go to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when sin and sorrow cease, and when the shadows flee away, and when all that is banished, all conflict, all difficulties, the problems that we go through down in this scene below, all that will be behind us, and we'll be with our Savior face to face, and we'll gaze and look upon Him who gave Himself for us. And I don't think we'll ever have all eternity, really. We will have all eternity to wonder about the wonder of His goodness and His grace toward us, but I don't think we'll ever truly understand it. But, you know, we'll see the Savior face to face, and that'll be a wonderful time. And that's what's reserved for us in heaven. Loved ones who have gone before, spouses, friends, all those things that we've sung about. Our faith will give way to sight. It'll be a glorious day. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And, you know, each one of us, as we walk our journey in our Christian pathway, we are looking and we're heading toward a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it'll be a wonderful thing when we see our Savior face to face. And so that's part of our inheritance. That's an eternal inheritance that the book of Hebrews speaks about. But also there is a spiritual, present spiritual inheritance that is ours right now. By the very nature of the fact that we're identified with Christ, we have an inheritance, and we can enter into that inheritance right now. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says that we have obtained an inheritance, past tense. So that means even though we have title to it, and even though that eternal inheritance awaits for us in heaven, reserved for us, we still have an inheritance now that we can enter into. An understanding and appreciation and apprehension and opportunity for apprehension of spiritual truths and realities that are ours. When the Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he gave that wonderful upper room discourse in John 17 chapter 13 through chapter 17. And he bequeathed to his disciples and to everyone who would ever afterwards come and follow him a wonderful package of spiritual benefits. He said there'll be another comforter. In addition to himself, by spirit, he says there'll be another comforter. And he'll guide you into all truth. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit would open the things of Christ to us and would lead us and guide us and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the spiritual inheritance package that is every believer's by nature of identification with Christ. When I was a new Christian, someone handed me a bumper sticker that I promptly put on the back of my car and was there for a number of years, as long as the car was held together by that bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker read this: a Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. And indeed they are. But there are also tremendous benefits that are ours here in Christ. And so the challenge for every believer in the Lord Jesus is to understand what are our spiritual resources that are available to us now while we walk this pathway, so that as we go through our walk with Christ on our way to an eternal inheritance, that we are appreciating and understanding and applying and apprehending all those things that are ours in Christ, realizing there's a vast wealth of spiritual resources that are available to us to lay hold of. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, lay hold of eternal life. Now, Timothy was a believer, and it wasn't that he wasn't saved. It wasn't that he was not a Christian. But Paul said, lay hold of eternal life. Paul himself said to the Philippians, he said, that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended for Christ. Have you ever pondered that question about yourself? Why was it that the Lord's love came upon you and arrested you, as it were, on your walk in this world? And opened your spiritual eyes and opened your spiritual ears to see and to hear spiritual truth. What purpose does God have for you? And that's what Paul said. Even after 25 years of ministry, he said, that I might understand or apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. And so that was a bit of an understanding and a precursor of what we're talking about here, of entering into our spiritual inheritance and understanding it and appreciating it. Well, the book of Joshua right here gives us a very clear picture of that. It's a picture book of Christians' battles that they fight in this world. And it's a wonderful illustrative passage to help us to enter into that and understand what is ours in Him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that the things that were written in times past were written for our learning, that we might have patience and hope and understanding, the comfort of the Scriptures. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so the Scriptures, the Old Testament, gives us many, many wonderful pictures. The whole trek of the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, filled with tremendous lessons. As I know many of you have heard ministry along that in years past, perhaps not as much as we should in these days, and it should be more, I think. Wonderful pictures of the Christian sojourn through this scene, typified and, or rather I should say, explained even more and expanded upon by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, the suffering that we go through in this wilderness scene and all the rest. Well, here Joshua gives us wonderful pictures of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And beginning this evening and then continuing then tomorrow morning and through the morning hours throughout the week, we would like to take a look at what it means to enter into our spiritual inheritance. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, in this whole book, we have a couple principles, we might say. So the topic and the title of this message would be Principles of Entering into Our Inheritance. And we see here in the opening verses, it says that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. It had been some 40 years before that the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. And as a matter of teaching for the nation of Israel, God brought them through the wilderness en route to the promised land. These words right here were actually a fulfillment of the words he gave to them way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I'll bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so these were actual words of fulfillment that God was keeping his promises. He is faithful. And that is exactly what God did. He was keeping his word to the nation of Israel. He had promised that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and now that time had come. Now, mind you, the nation of Israel had veered off the track, didn't they? They weren't so faithful. They didn't live up to what they should have been doing there in the wilderness. And it was a disciplinary aspect in the dealings of the government of God that he led them in such a way. They could have made that journey, you know, right into Canaan in 11 days. That's all it took from Egypt to Canaan was just 11 days. Did you realize that? And of course, God purposely didn't want to show them war, didn't want to have them encounter the inhabitants of their land. It's like a new believer. God guides the new believer along like a babe in Christ. And so the new believer doesn't need to experience certain things because God's doing his work of protecting that new believer. And so even the way with the nation of Israel for those first 2 years. And so for 2 years, he led them in the wilderness to test their hearts, to see what was in their hearts, to teach them and reinforce lessons of dependence upon him and reliance upon him. And so then they came to Kadesh Barnea. You know the story. And that was the opportunity they had to go into the promised land. And in unbelief, really born in whole unbelief, the plan to send the 12 spies in. And they went in. Moses allowed that to happen. God's providential permissive will taking place there. And these 12 spies went in. And as you know, only two came back with a good report and the other 10 a negative report. And for that reason, then, they served a sentence of 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. But now that time had come. Now they were coming into the promised land. Moses had died. He had been able to see that promised land. He looked up on the mountains of Moab and looked out over the whole area, and he saw the promised land. He was allowed to see it but not go in. You remember the account he spoke, it says, unadvisedly with his lips. He was impatient with God's people, and he called them rebels, and he struck that rock twice when he should have spoken to it. Wonderful pictures there. Once a person is redeemed, all they need to do is ask for the Lord's help, and he'll give that refreshing water. And yet Moses ruined that type there in the wilderness, and he struck that rock twice, and it didn't need to be struck at all. Christ, once for all sacrifice, picture there in all those things. Well, now they came to the brink of the promised land, and God wanted to reinforce to the nation of Israel these important principles of entering into their inheritance. And these are principles that apply to you and to me in our walk as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are some of those principles? Well, the first one is this, that there is indeed an inheritance to possess. There is a land to possess. For the nation of Israel was a literal land, wasn't it? These were literal promises. God raised up his nation, and he gave them literal promises with a literal land. Israel and the church are distinct. You shouldn't confuse them at all. We know that very clearly because in the book of Revelation 21, and all throughout eternity, it says in the city four square, there were gates and there were foundations. One was named after the apostles, and the other was named after the tribes of Israel. Forever in eternity, Israel and the church will be distinct. It's even shown there in that chapter 21 of Revelation. But still, there are some parallel truths here that apply to you and to me. And just as the nation of Israel had a literal land with literal promises that God was going to fulfill, God has given the believer very clear promises in his word and a land to possess as well, a spiritual land of blessing. I mentioned that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He's blessed, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As part of his bequest, his legacy to leave his believers in that upper room ministry, he explained it and laid it out. And it's our privilege to enter into those wonderful aspects of our inheritance. And so there is indeed a land to possess. And so here is what Joshua is being told. He says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God was giving that assurance that he would be with them all along the way. God has given us an assurance that he is with us all along the way. As I mentioned, that great verse in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, in the second epistle that he wrote to him, that he had committed everything to him against that day, the Lord, that is. And he knows who he had believed and has committed everything to him. And everything is certainly in God's hands. And so there is the assurance of salvation that is the lot and privilege of every believer in Christ. And that's what we see here. You know, these parameters of the land, incidentally, have never really been occupied and possessed fully by Israel. Tells us then that there is a future fulfillment of these verses. God planned for that to take place, but it was a future fulfillment. It will be a future fulfillment. Even in the days of Solomon, who had a tremendous amount of control, all these parameters still weren't matched during his reign. So there is still a future destiny for the nation of Israel to occupy the land that God has promised them. And God will fulfill his word and his promises. That's why we keep looking upon the nation of Israel. God will fulfill his word to his literal people, Israel. And he hasn't fulfilled it in the church. There's a whole set of blessings and privileges greater, I might add, than even the nation of Israel. But God will be true to his word. But one thing we learn from this passage, as we see in the book of Joshua, is that there is indeed a land to possess. And for the Christian, there is a land to possess as well. A land to grab hold of, a land to understand and to enter into. So that as we walk on this journey, we enter into the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. The word there is as if it's a waterfall or an avalanche of spiritual blessing. Just think of this for a moment. The word of God is there to buoy us as we go through this scene. The Holy Spirit to shine upon these words and open the scriptures to us to give us understanding. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us forever, a comforter and a guide. The promises of God to help us along the way. That's how as we go and we deal with problems that we come across on a day-by-day basis, and some problems more and bigger than others, to help us through and guide us and give us light for our pathway. So there is indeed a land to possess. But in the next verses, in verses 5 through 9, we have a law to obey. not just a land to possess. These are principles of entering into our inheritance. Notice what it says here in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You'll notice that's a common theme, isn't it, throughout this chapter. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Once again, a reassurance that God would accompany them all the way through. There's a very strong word here given to us about full obedience to the word. The nation of Israel was promised that as long as they would obey the word of God, they would meditate on it, not be superficial in regard to their observance of the tenets of the law, but they would give themselves wholly to the reading of the word and obeying that word, they could, sure enough, stand before their enemies. And that literally took place, of course, as we know, in Joshua chapter 6 at Jericho. And because there was sin in the camp and because there was problems in the taking of the accursed thing, in the very next chapter you see them collapse and crumble before that little city of Ai because there were problems there. We see it all throughout the scriptures, typified in so many different ways. Samson, who was a very strong man for the Lord, albeit in some ways very carnal with the activities and actions that and attitudes that he demonstrated. Still, he had kept his Nazarite vow, and when he had cut his hair, it wasn't like there were certain DNA connections or whatever to his muscles, but because he had committed broken his commitment. He had weakened himself. And it's a picture of what can happen with any believer. Do you realize that within you lies that tremendous potential for great things for God? That's why in the priest's garments, there were typified on the bottom of that garment two means of testimony. One was audible, the golden bells around the bottom of the garments of the high priest. That speaks of our audible witness for the Lord. But then there were these pomegranates that were embroidered around the bottom, speaking of the visible fruit of our lives. And why the pomegranate? Why not the banana? Why not the apple? Why not blueberries or anything like that? The pomegranate packed with seeds. The potential, given the right conditions, of multiplicity of fruit. That resides within you and within me. That the right conditions, primarily obedience to the word of God. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands will grow stronger and stronger, it says. And so the idea, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's available to you and to me. The strength, the power that goes into the life of the believer as God works through that individual because they are adhering to God's word and obeying it fully. And so why was Caleb able to go into the promised land? The description is given to us in Numbers chapter 14. Let me read you these words from Numbers chapter 14 of what it says about Caleb. Verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Carrying on that great work for a future generation because of his obedience. What a wonderful picture. And you see that typified. You trace the descendants of Caleb right on through, Othniel and others, how tremendous they were in showing victory and obedience to God's word. That's where the strength is, and that's where the obedience is, and that's how believers enter into an understanding and an apprehension of the spiritual resources that are theirs in Christ. And so indeed there is a law to obey. You know, the more we read the Word and really dig into that Word, the more we stand upon it and have great confidence. You know, it's like Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. He stood before wicked King Ahab. He could have shuddered in his shoes, and he stood before Ahab. Now, later on, he did waffle a little bit before Queen Jezebel. He had been tired. Sometimes you get tired, and that's what happens when you're tired. What does it say? Tiredness or fatigue makes cowards of us all. And indeed did for Elijah when he ran that great distance and outran Ahab's chariot to the palace in Jezreel. But before all that, he stood before Ahab and he said, "Before God, before whom I stand, there shall not come any rain these 3.5 years. He stood on God's word. He knew in the book of Deuteronomy, it was his disposal, the same book that's in our hands right now, was in his hands as well. And he could read that and stand upon that with confidence and boldly stand on it. See, the righteous are as bold as a lion, the proverb says. And so he was confident. He stood that way. And yet when there's compromise, when it's not a full obedience, then that strength and confidence weakens. To understand the Word of God and what is in store for us. Our brother gave a great word this morning on Numbers chapter 4 and worship to the Lord. But, you know, there's a great aspect, another aspect to that chapter. If you just turn with me for a moment to Numbers chapter 4. Just a good reminder to us again from that passage. This is what the believer stands in the light of. Numbers chapter 4. Of course, we know the tabernacle is a picture of the person of Christ, made of wood and of gold. Wonderful picture of Christ in his humanity and his deity. And in Numbers chapter 4, we have the instructions given to the Kohathites who were to transport the ark and all the aspects, all the equipment, we might say, that went along with the ark. And it really is a wonderful picture to us of the service of every believer in Christ. We're a royal priesthood, it says in 1 Peter 2:9. It says that we're a holy priesthood. We have a wonderful privilege of worshiping the Lord. That's in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Peter. So both a holy priesthood to worship, we have that access, but also a royal priesthood, we have the privilege of responsibility. And so in Numbers chapter 4, we have reminders to us of our responsibilities and service. Someone said it this way, the scriptures, there is no clergy and laity distinction. And we know that to be the case. We don't have a problem with the clergy, we have a problem with the laity issue. Because every believer is clergy, so to speak, if you can understand what I'm saying. We all have privileges and wonderful access to the throne of grace through worship. And we worship and we go up and we worship the Lord. And then through that and the power that comes from that, the enjoyment of being in God's presence, holy reverence, I should say, to make sure I qualify that. Then we go out and serve the Lord, full confidence with His blessing. Well, how do we see some of that typified here? Well, notice with me in Numbers chapter 4, as these articles of the tabernacle were transported, notice here, in verse 6, it says, "Then they shall put it on a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue," a cloth of blue. And then notice in verse 8, "They shall spread over them after they do all this a cloth of scarlet." And then notice in verse 9 and then verse 11, I'll just read one verse, verse 11, "Over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue." And once again, verse 12, a cloth of blue. And then notice in verse 13, "Also they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a cloth of purple." Did you catch the order? Blue, scarlet, blue, purple. The very pattern of the path of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, coming down from heaven's glory. That's a cloth of blue. And then going to the cross and shedding His blood for us. That's a cloth of scarlet, shedding His blood. And then standing with His disciples there at Bethany and blessing them. It says in Luke chapter 24, He blessed them as He went back to heaven, His ascension, the cloth of blue. And then he's coming back to reign in glory, the cloth of purple, the very pattern of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We look at things like that and we say to ourselves, we're on the winning side. No wonder we can enter into our inheritance and really understand and stand in confidence on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has done these things, because he has won the victory, we also enter into that victory. And because he is, we're identified with him, we are co-heirs with Christ. And we enter into all that he has won for us as well. And so it's a wonderful thing to know these things from the Word of God and stand on these and then go out with that knowledge in our hearts and that knowledge in our mind, and it affects everything we do, the whole perspective that we have. So we go back now to Joshua chapter 1 and are reminded very clearly then there is a law to obey. The more we read the Word, the more we enter into it, and we really descend into the depths of God's Word, the greater our strength and our confidence will be, and we head forth in service to him in full confidence that he's with us all the way. But it has to be a full obedience, not a partial obedience like Saul, not that type of thing, but a full obedience. Well, hurrying on then, there is another principle that we see here in this. We've already seen that there is indeed a land for the believer to possess, and there is a law to obey. There's also a lesson to avoid. And that begins in verse 10. We didn't read that portion. Let me read that quickly. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed and all your mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Here God singles out 2.5 tribes. This tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites and a half tribe of Manasseh. What's going on here anyway with these verses? Why is he singling these people out? And why is he saying that you can come back here and enjoy this possession of this land that you have? What's behind this account that's taking place? Well, of course, maybe you're familiar with this story and the backstory, we might say, of it. But when they were going into the land, to go into the land, these 2.5 tribes, previously, they came across this property, this land, right outside of the promised land. It was on the east side of the Jordan, still in the wilderness. And they got there. It's, by the way, it's incidentally, it's the Golan Heights today, modern-day Golan Heights, Bashan or Bashan. And it's a good grazing area. It's high land for Israel. It's really sought-after land in the nation of Israel. During the 67 war, this was sought after by the Syrians because it was a great strategic spot to lob their bombs when we were over there a few times a couple years ago. They explained it to us. Extremely strategic land. And when these 2.5 tribes came into this land, they said, this is good enough for us. We don't need to go into the promised land. We're happy right here. Now, that's fraught with lesson, isn't it? God's people sometimes, even though they are God's people, may not want to take that extra step and go into the land. And here, Moses is, the word comes to Joshua saying, no, these have to go in too. They're all part of the company of God's people. They're going to have to do battles. They're going to have to fight. They're associated with God's people. But if you choose voluntarily not to go and dwell and settle the land and you want to stay outside the land, you're welcome to do that. He was giving them that prerogative. And it speaks to the world-bordering Christian, does it not? The person who really doesn't want to enter into the land. They had seen the fruit of the land. When the spies came back, they came back with first ripe grapes that they had to put on a pole and have two people carry it. That's how filled the land was with fruit and blessing. And yet these 2.5 tribes didn't want to have that take place. And of course, they suffer the consequences. Compromise always brings its consequences. We might think that there is a blessing in where we are. We don't want to get involved in some of the things of the Christian life, some Christians may say. And God says, no, you're going to get involved whether you realize it or not. And you really lose out by not really going into the vast interior of the spiritual continent and exploring all the wonders and beauties of that continent and all that God has for the believer. Of course, we can trace this out. We won't take time, but if you will, just turn for a moment to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. What happened with these 2.5 tribes? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 5 tells us something about that. This is later on now. We can use this terminology, right? Fast forward. That's an anachronism, I guess, or reverse anachronism, whatever you want to call it, using this technology and applying it, this generation's technology, and applying it to the past. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Here it is, verse 18. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the ones who had settled in this east side of the Jordan, they had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with a bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagarites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand. They were successful for a period of time, these 2.5 tribes. They were delivered in hand, all who were with them, for they cried out to God in battle. That's the way you handle your battles. You cry out to the Lord. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him. Boy, how plain is the language there of Scripture. Then they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of sheep, and their 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of their men. For many fell dead because the war was God's. They dwelt in their place until the captivity. So the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Baal Hermon, that is to Senir, or Mount Hermon. These were the heads, so on and so forth, mighty men of valor, it says, verse 25. And they were unfaithful to God. This is what became of these 2.5 tribes. They were unfaithful to God. No wonder they had some compromise early on. And so it says, they played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. And so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And this is it. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. You see, when the nation of Israel was attacked, who were the first to get attacked? Those that were in the north. Because that was the vulnerability port, we might say, of the nation of Israel. It's right where these 2.5 tribes resided. See, when we compromise, we're vulnerable to attack. This is what happens when a believer compromises in God's word. They might be thinking they're safe and they're away from all the other battles, and they don't realize it. They're right in the line of fire. And this is what happened with Lot in Genesis chapter 14. He chose for himself. That tells a whole lot, doesn't it? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, when there was some conflict that came up, when he lifted up his eyes, he looked in that way, and he went in that direction, pitched his tent, and it wasn't long before he was settling in that area. And of course, when that alliance of kings came by in Genesis 14, they took away Lot and his goods. And so Uncle Abraham had to come and rescue Lot from that problem, right in harm's way. But you know, there's another story about this too, that we don't see in the pages of the Old Testament, but we see it in the New. Because these 2.5 tribes, Manasseh, Reubenites, and Gadites, Aaron, Lord Jesus takes his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He goes into an area where there's a demon-possessed man. Remember that account? Mark chapter 5. And through all these events, these demons go into a herd of swine, and they plunge down into the sea. Where was that? What happened? What was the response of the people? They said, we don't want you here at all. We want you away from this. They were fearful of all these things. Who were they? They were the Gadarenes, the people or posterity of the Gadites. And so you see, when there is compromise, there's compromise for generation after generation after generation. And so they might have thought that they could do these things with immunity, that they weren't going to suffer the consequences from it. And yet God will not be mocked, will he? And so there is consequences for that compromise. And so they didn't want to enter the land. So we lose out when we don't want to enter into the land of our inheritance. And so this is a lesson to avoid. And so God was very clear about it. He just gave the word. And they didn't heed the word. They wanted to take their own prerogatives and settle in the land. And, of course, the consequences were realized. Those can be reversed if a person gets under the word of God and abides by it. Finally, in this portion, then, there is a leader to follow. There's a land to possess. There's a law to obey. There's a lesson to avoid. And there's a leader to follow. And we see that in the final verses. It says in verse 16, "So they answered, the people answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" That was interesting. The first phrase, "be strong, good courage," is given by God. Here it's the nation of Israel giving it to Joshua and encouraging him. But overall, we see in this overarching principle here is this: there is indeed a leader to follow. And that's what we're told here. Joshua, which is the Hebrew name equivalent to Jesus in the New Testament, in other words, the Greek name Jesus, is Joshua. They're one and the same. And here, the Joshua here in this chapter was the captain of the Lord's host, and he would lead his people into victory. And the spiritual picture is wonderful. Just as Joshua would lead his people into victory, so too we have our Lord Jesus, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. He leads us into victory in all that we do. But we need to follow him, don't we? When we were in grade school, and many of you probably did the same, played that game, follow the leader. And you follow the leader, and you follow every step where he goes. Well, we're told to follow our leader. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we follow in his steps. We actually follow his steps. I'm not so sure I can follow in his steps, but I certainly can follow behind him. "Follow me as I follow Christ," as the Apostle Paul said. And so there is indeed a leader to follow. To enter into our inheritance, to enter into that which we have, we follow him. When he stops, we stop. When he moves, we move. It's just like the cloud in the wilderness, pillar of fire as well. That's how God led his people along. That's how God leads his people along still today. He does it according to his time, his way. We heard that in prayer this evening. And so here in this opening chapter of the book of Joshua, we have some very clear principles of entering into our inheritance, full obedience to the word of God. Not just casual reading, but the in-depth reading of God's word, meditating on that and letting it be part of our lives. To realize we indeed have a land to possess. And there are some things that we need to learn to avoid, make sure that we avoid those things like these 2.5 tribes. And in that doing, we follow our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we enter into our inheritance. We'll be looking more about this in the morning meetings throughout the week, beginning tomorrow with Joshua chapter 2 and those following chapters all the way up to chapters 7 and 8 together. And so we trust that this will be some help to each one of us as we consider all that Christ has done for us and what he's provided for us in his death and all his finished work for us there at Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the wonderful pictures that we have in your word, things that truly happened to the nation of Israel, but things that provide us with an understanding expanded upon in the New Testament of all the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your abiding presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us, glorifies him, helps us to understand our standing in the Lord Jesus, that we are indeed co-heirs with him, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we indeed have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We pray that you bless the company of this people here this evening, Lord. Help us to understand our privileges in him. And may it redound to your honor and to your glory, we pray in Christ's precious name and for his sake.